Well, good morning. It is great to see you all. We are going to today continue our series on meeting Jesus for the first time again. Now, to some degree or another, we all view Jesus the way we want to view him. You know, we see what's acceptable to us. We maybe make him look like we look, rather than seeing Jesus the way he really is. And so for this series, what we want to do is take another look and ask the Holy Spirit to show us the real Jesus so we can love him and worship him and become more like him rather than, you know, the pretend Jesus in our heads. Now, because we're all different, we all have sort of a different image of Jesus in our heads. You know, we make him into our image and we look different. So for example, for me, I struggle with making Jesus into the idealized me. So I see Jesus as this Vulcan Mr. Rogers. You know, he's like Spock, so he's logical and, you know, introverted, but he's also loving and caring like Mr. Rogers. So he's peacefully, kindly teaching the children about the elegance of mathematics. He's really the perfect man, as you know, obviously. Yeah, there might be something wrong with me. You should feel sorry for my children. But because of who I am, I see Jesus as less emotional, less passionate than the average person. That's just how I see him. So as you can imagine, I struggle with, the party Jesus. You know, that Jesus who shows up at parties and turns water into loads and loads of the best wine ever. That generous Jesus. Or the hothead Jesus. You know, the Jesus that makes a whip and yells and shouts and kicks over tables as he clears out the whole temple so there's room for people to actually worship God. Now, I've read about Jesus doing those things, John chapter 2. You should read it for yourself. But when I read it, I still imagine him doing it calmly, you know, like a good Vulcan Mr. Rogers. Do you see the problem here? We see Jesus the way we want to see him, and we just ignore the rest. We don't see it. We block it out. And the truth is, despite what I want, if you actually read the Bible, Jesus, he is more emotional and more passionate than the average person. He loved a good party. And self-righteousness, it made him mad as H-E double hockey sticks. And simple faith, it thrilled him. He was so excited when he saw it. Well, I want to get to know that Jesus. He may scare me a little bit, but I want to have a relationship with him. I want to fall in love with him and have him as my friend and my king. And you can't have that with the pretend Jesus in your head. So that's what we're about. We're about meeting this man, this dynamic, charismatic man, who also is this loving, almighty God. And to do that, we're going to march through, we're going to work our way through the book of John. And John is an amazing book. It's this intimate portrait of John's best friend, Jesus. It is so accessible, and yet there is incredible depth there. You could spend a lifetime getting to know Jesus from the book of John. You know, it's been said that John is kind of like this pool of water, and it is safe enough for toddlers to jump in there and swim, but it's also deep enough for elephants to swim in. So whether you're a toddler or an elephant or somewhere in between, let's jump in. We're at the end of the second chapter, so we're going to start in verse 23. If you want to grab a Bible, we're on page 740 of the Bibles under the chairs. Let me pray. God, we welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, come and reveal to us Jesus. Let us see Jesus this morning. No one that met him remained the same. And I ask for that today, that we will meet the real Jesus and none of us will be the same ever again. I ask this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Now, the book of John. Let's get a little context before we get into the text. What is this book about? What is its purpose? Well, actually, right at the beginning, the first chapter is kind of like a prologue, and John talks about the purpose. What he says in the first chapter is he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this book is about showing us Jesus, but what it's showing us is it's showing that God revealed his glory in a guy, in a human being who is also God, Jesus. And he reveals his glory in a number of ways. In one thing he does is shows us what Jesus did. These are these signs that he did that point to his glory. The other thing is he tells us what Jesus said. These are these great dialogues that Jesus has with different people. Now, the signs can be broken up into two sort of parts. First, the second chapter through the 12th chapter of John are these signs that are miracles. You know, he's healing people. He's turning water into wine. And then the second part, so to speak, chapters 13 through 20, is the ultimate sign that points to God's glory. It's Jesus' suffering. Well, what do all these signs, seeing the glory, why do we want to see this? Well, John tells us, actually, at the end of the book. When we get to chapter 20, this is what John says. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All right, so we meet Jesus so we can believe and we can have life. Life. Well, that sounds like another verse. Maybe the most famous verse in the Bible. We're going to actually read that verse today, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Life. Eternal life. Not just life that goes on forever, but life of an eternal quality. The kind of life that God has. Life. It's like it's what it's telling us is that we need to get a life. So as we read the text today, look for that. Look for meeting Jesus, but also look for how we need to get a life. So beginning in chapter 2, verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. All right, again, he's performing signs. These are the miracles, turning water into wine. In fact, even when he drives the folks out of the temple, the Jewish leaders say, what sign can you do to show us that you have the authority for this? The signs. The other thing is, notice this is at the Passover festival. Some of that depth in John is that John is arranged around different festivals and feasts. And for each of these festivals and feasts, Jesus redefines them around himself. So Hanukkah being about light, he says, I am the light of the world. I am these things. Here we're talking about the Passover, and the Passover is about rescue. And we'll see how Jesus redefines himself as the rescue. Okay. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now, chapter 3. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, listen up, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Okay, let's stop there for now. We'll come back to it, so keep your Bible out. What's Nicodemus after here? What's he looking for? What are we all looking for? Well, I think it's really interesting that the first dialogue, the first real dialogue that we get in the book of John, and we get lots of great dialogues, is with a guy like Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a member of the ruling council. He had it all together. You know, he was born into the right family, so he was rich and powerful. He was respected in his community. And being born into the right family, it was a big deal back then. It was their identity. They were sons of Abraham, and that was their claim to being part children of God. Yet Nicodemus, he still sees the signs, and he knows that no one could be doing these things that Jesus is doing if they didn't come from God. Well, the truth is that we all see the signs. You know, many of us in this room have seen amazing, miraculous things in our lives and in the lives of other people. You know, some of us here shouldn't be alive today. We should be dead. But something amazing has happened in our life, and we are still here. Some of our marriages here should be dead because of some behavior. And yet they're not, because there has been forgiveness and change. Many of us have seen other signs, just the simple miracles in life. Beautiful sunsets, the beauty of nature, the little smile, the laugh of a baby. All of these signs, like all signs do, they point to something. Do we go on to see what they're pointing to? Or are we like people who are, you know, driving up I-35 from Minneapolis to Duluth, and they're driving along and they see a sign on the side of the road, Duluth, 47 miles, and it's a nice sign, you know, it has a picture of the lift bridge on it. So they get out of their car and they go over and they hug the sign, and you know, this is a great sign, and they have their picture taken with the sign, and then they post it on Facebook, Duluth, 47 miles. Then they get back in their car and they drive home. And they don't go on to see Duluth, to experience it. Well, we all see the signs that are pointing to Jesus, but we don't all go on to find him, to experience him. And that's really what we're about today and through this series, is wherever we are going on to find him, to go deeper with Jesus, whether it's meeting him for the first time or the 100th time. Well, our buddy Nicodemus, he saw the signs. And yet he went on to see Jesus, to meet with him. And that's really, you should notice that. Here's a guy who had it all together. He's rich, he's powerful, he's respected. And yet he wants something more. And he's not unlike us. We all really want something more. Now, some of us, we want something more because, well, our lives stink. I mean, we hate our jobs, we hate the fact we don't have a job, our relationships are in trouble, dysfunctional, maybe abusive, you know, we're stuck in some destructive behavior, maybe it's an addiction, you know, drugs, alcohol, sex, porn, gambling, shopping, eating, whatever. It's easy to want more when your life stinks. But what about Nicodemus? Did his life stink? Sure doesn't look like it. You know, my life doesn't stink. But I still want more. You know, my life is probably 80, 90% great. But yet there's still that 10, 20%. It's just not quite right. I want something more. Why isn't there more purpose and meaning in my life? And that little bit that's gnawing at you, it's really powerful. Sometimes it is like the tail that wags the whole dog of your life. It just... there's something that's wrong there. And whether I think about it or not, I start to look for a solution, for a rescue. And I'm not alone in this. At times, we all start to look for a solution. And I've looked in lots of places in my life. I've looked to relationships. You know, if I could just find the right relationship, that would complete me. Or jobs. Yeah, I've looked there. You know, if I could just get the right career, then I would be totally fulfilled. Sometimes I've even looked to movies. You know, when I'm feeling empty, can't a great movie just help me out, help me to escape, make me feel okay? How about you? What do you look to escape? To find something that addresses that gnawing empty feeling? Or what is it in your life that you think if I just fixed that, everything would be great? You know, if I was just financially independent, if I just had the right job or the right house, it was clean and beautiful, or, you know, if I just found the right if I had the right family, if I found the right husband or wife, or if I just moved to someplace warm. You know, we have these things that we think will fix our lives, and they're on our own terms. You know, if I just had this, then it would all be great. It would all be great. Well, Nicodemus, he's not so different than us. He had something that he thought would make everything great in his life. And for him, it may sound odd. It was the kingdom of God. And for a lot of Jews at the time, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for God to show up. And God was going to show up, and he was going to kick some butt. He was actually going to kick some Roman butt. They had the Romans ruling over them, and they thought that needed fixing. So God, he's going to show up and do that. And Nicodemus thought he knew exactly how this was going to work, the terms on which it would happen. Well, he was born into the right family, so he was a Jew, a member of God's people. And he had done everything right. He'd followed all the rules, done the things to have God like him. He'd got religion down. And then God, he just needs to show up and rescue him. That's what Nicodemus is looking for. And Jesus, he seems, you know, from these signs, he can tell he's somehow connected to God. Maybe Jesus can tell him more about that. That's why Nicodemus is there. Well, what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? Well, I love how abrupt it is. Jesus doesn't say hello. It's good to meet you too. It's like he says, Nicodemus, I know exactly what you and everyone else is looking for. Jesus says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." What? No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, or it can also be translated born from above. You may not know it, but what you're looking for is new life. Now, this would have been hard for Nicodemus to hear, because Nicodemus was already born into the right family. He was a Jew. He thought, "I've already got that." And here it looks like God is creating a new family, and it's open to everyone, and you have to be born again? That's not fair. I was already born the right place. You know, Nicodemus, he's looking for a Passover-style rescue. Like when what they're celebrating, that God came and rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Now let's get some rescue from the Romans. Jesus is saying, no, think bigger, new life. And you know, this isn't just offensive to first century Jews. If you think about what Jesus is saying, really think about it. If you think about who he is, it's also plenty offensive to Americans. Look carefully at what he's saying. Look at what he's not saying. He's not talking about the things that we're so often talking about. You know, things would be right if I just got the right app, if I just got the right self-help book to address this, maybe some good counseling or therapy. Or things would be fixed if we just had some visionary bipartisan political leadership. You know, just the right political reforms or business reforms. No, Jesus isn't saying that at all. And you know what? He's also not saying that we need more religion or moral training. He's not saying that we need to work harder, to do a better job, to struggle harder at this. He's not saying that we need more knowledge, to just figure it all out. No. This doesn't point to anything that us self-sufficient, selfish Americans can do. Nothing. And if you let that sink in, it hurts a little bit. You know what also stings a little bit? Is that many of you are like me. You think you're 80% great. So I've just got a 20% problem. I need a 20% solution. That is totally not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that if you want new life, if you want a life that has meaning and purpose, if you want to meet the one that these signs are pointing to, you need a totally new life. You don't need a 20% solution. That doesn't work at all. You need a 100% solution. If you think of our lives as houses, buildings, you can't just put some new paint on it, landscaping, remodel the kitchen. None of that's going to work. You've got to tear this thing totally down to the ground, and it has to be rebuilt from scratch. Many of us, we don't believe that. We don't accept that. We don't accept that the thing that we really are searching for is a totally new life. We think we can get along with less than that. I love the way that C.S. Lewis puts this in his classic book, Mere Christianity. Lewis says, "The terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions, to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, yet at the same time to be good. We're all trying to let our mind and heart go their way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, hoping, in spite of this, to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And that is exactly what Christ warned us you could not do. As he said, a thistle cannot produce figs. If I am a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass may keep it short, but I shall still produce grass and no wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. I must be plowed up and resown." Have you been plowed up and resown? The Jesus that we are trying to meet here, this is what he's about. This is the business that he is in. And I love how Lewis goes on to talk about Jesus. He says, "Jesus Christ never taught vague, idealistic gas. When he said, 'Be perfect,' he meant it. He meant we must go in for the full treatment. It is hard, But the sort of compromise we are all hankering after is harder. In fact, it is impossible. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird, but it would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are all eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. Have we hatched? Well, how does that work? I mean, seriously, how does that work? I'm glad you asked. No, actually, I'm even gladder that Nicodemus asks. He says, how does this work? So grab your Bibles again. We're going back to chapter 3. We're now in verse 4. And so Nicodemus is going to ask, how does this work? How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Okay, what's going on here? This is a little bit hard to follow. First of all, I want to say that I don't think Jesus is just like annoyed and irritated with Nicodemus. No, I think what Jesus is saying is this is radical stuff. You got to think bigger, Nicodemus. And I also don't think that Nicodemus, he's just like some kind of knucklehead, like, duh, what are you talking about, Jesus? No, I think like many of us, he has honest doubts about how could this new life business really work? I mean, aren't we all just the sum of everything that we have been through, good and bad? We're just the total of all of our choices. We're just like this just giant big blob of all of our hopes and our dreams, our doubts and uncertainties, our fears, our habits, good and bad, that makes us. And yeah, a fresh start sounds good, but how could you leave all that behind? You can't. That's you. That's your essence. I mean, trying to leave that behind, that would be like the same thing as like, it'd be harder to actually be physically born again. Huh. You know, maybe Nicodemus met the real Jesus. And he understood what the real Jesus was saying. And he just had the guts to say, real Jesus? This don't make any sense. This is nonsense. And Jesus, he was totally up for that. He says, Nick, come on. You got to think differently here. What does Jesus say? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Becoming a new person, finding where this goes to, it requires new birth. No one, not the person that grew up in the great Christian home, not the person that most earnestly believes what they believe, not the person that follows all the rules, not the most loving person, no one that you know, not Nicodemus. No one gets this. No one gets new life and finds the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. You don't find who the signs are pointing to without being born of water and the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of confusing. Even the water birth, what is water birth? People have debated that for centuries. Some people have thought that it means baptism. You know, like we do here, we get the tank and we dunk people in the water. The issue with that, though, is the church didn't start using that as initiation till much later. So unless Nicodemus could predict the future, that wouldn't have made any sense to him. Other people have thought the water birth, that refers to your physical birth, like how we talk about when a woman's pregnant, that her water breaks. Again, that wouldn't have made much sense to Nicodemus because they didn't have that expression back then. What makes more sense is that Jesus, he's not talking about two different births. Rather, he's using water as a symbol that Nicodemus would have understood because it refers back to Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel talks about God sprinkling with water in order to make people spiritually clean. Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That's what Jesus is talking about. And water is a symbol for things that happen spiritually. We know about that. We've seen it before. We actually saw it last week when Brenda was talking about how Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, again, baptism is a water symbol, and it's applied to something that happens in the spiritual realm. All right, well, Jesus goes on, and he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, there is no evolution between flesh and spirit. You can't, like, work on this area of your life and then work on this area of your life and get better and better and then one day, boop, new life. No. This only happens through the Holy Spirit. And you know, that is astonishingly helpful, if you think about it. It means that a lot of those things that we are looking for new life, we can just stop. The good things, our careers and our success, our families, our relationships, the counseling, all of those things that we want, we try so desperately, good things, and even the bad things, the addictions, what God, Jesus is saying is none of those are eventually going to lead to new life. You can't get it there. But even though we know that now it comes from the Holy Spirit, this isn't all that helpful because how? How does it happen? Well, thank goodness for Nicodemus, because again, he says, how does this work? Verse 9, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Again, I don't think that Jesus is just annoyed with Nicodemus. I think he is just desperate to get through to Nicodemus. He's saying, look, Nicodemus, like all humans, you wear a pair of glasses. All of your preconceptions about the world, take them off. You're not going to get this with earthly wisdom. All your religion isn't going to help here. All the stuff you've learned. I'm going to have to show you this. And you know what? Jesus is still saying that. Today, he's saying that to us. That's the point of what we're doing here. That's the point of this whole series. That's my prayer for this series, so we can hear Jesus and we can take off our glasses and we can see him. Now, Jesus is going to go on and show us how this works. And look for that. There's two parts here. There's a part that Jesus plays in it, and there's a part that we play in it. Jesus says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man, this is this cool little code phrase that Jesus uses to refer to himself. Only Jesus uses it to talk about himself. Now, a Son of Man is just a human being like you and me. The Son of Man, well, that's an idiom in their speech. And that refers back to actually Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel, Daniel sees one that is like a Son of Man coming down on a cloud from heaven. And there's lots of cool images in Daniel 7. I wish I could like unpack all that symbolism, but we don't have time for that. What they all boil down to is this. This one that's like a Son of Man, he is equal to God, and he is sinless, and he sets up this eternal kingdom, and all people worship him. He's Jesus. Now, what does this Son of Man do? Back to verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Okay, what's the deal with Moses and the snake? That takes us again back to the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites, they're out in the wilderness, and They're having a plague of snakes. They're being bit by poisonous snakes, and they're dying right and left. And God tells Moses, here's what you do. You make a bronze snake. You take this bronze snake, and you put it on a pole, and you lift it on up, and anyone that looks at the bronze snake, that looks up to it, will be healed. Okay, back to verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. New life, where does it come from? Well, Jesus is showing that he plays a role in this. This costs God something. Just like the snake was lifted up on the pole in the wilderness, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be lifted up. He's foreshadowing what happens to him on the cross. And everyone that looks to me, that trusts in me, they can have real healing. They can have new life. And then do you see our role in this? This requires us believing. Now, what does that belief look like? Well, Satan, he knows that Jesus is true. He believes in Jesus. He doesn't like it. That belief doesn't bring him new life. What belief are we talking about here? Well, there's a clue in one of the first verses that we read. One of the first verses, if you jump back to chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them." Well, the Greek word believes that's in John 3:16, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, that's the same word that's translated entrust in this verse. Believes has more meaning to it. It's not just believing the fact that Jesus exists. It could be translated, whoever trusts in him will not perish but have eternal life. It involves a personal trust, a reliance on Jesus. And if we go even farther into the Greek, literally what it says in the Greek is whoever believes or trusts into Jesus. Now, we don't talk like that. Into Jesus? Into Jesus. Actually, that sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul and how Paul keeps talking about the fact that we are in Christ. You know, somehow we get new life by entering into Jesus' life. That is wild. That is a mystery that you don't even need to know how to understand. Because here's the profound, the amazing good news about Jesus. All we need to do is believe that his death on the cross was enough to give us eternal life. We just need to trust in him that he provides eternal life. We just need to say, Jesus, today, give me real life. Give me a life that has real meaning and purpose. And he will. And you don't need to know how we enter into him, the mystery of that. The Holy Spirit just makes it happen. So, where are you at with that? With getting a new life? With trusting in him? Putting your weight down on Jesus? Well, the bottom line is, either you have eternal life or you don't. Now, we love the generous Jesus, the one who offers eternal life to everyone in himself. But we don't really dig the Jesus who is incredibly divisive, a divisive figure. We want to ignore that Jesus. We don't want to meet him. Well, the fact is that what you believe about Jesus, it determines your eternal destiny. Jesus is the dividing line between whether you have real life here and forever and whether you don't. And that's simply the truth. So I'm going to ask us to do something a little bit scary this morning. I'm going to ask each of you to look at yourself and look for whether or not you have eternal life. And now I want to say, I'm not asking for the story of when you first believed in Jesus, or when you in church or at camp said that first prayer. Now, some of those are amazing stories. I love to hear them. God draws people to himself in really cool ways. But that would be like me saying, hey, everyone, pull out your birth certificates now and prove to me that you're alive. You know, if you didn't bring your birth certificate today, if you've lost it, you're still alive. Seriously, the fact that you're sitting in those chairs and you're not slumped over, that you're breathing, that's proof enough that you're alive. Same thing. Let's look for signs of new life in us. And actually, the passage, it gives us some clues on how to do that. If we go back to verse 8, it said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Yeah, we can't control the wind, we can't see it, but we can hear it and we can see its effects. Well, you can't take your spiritual pulse, but you can see the effects of new life in you. Try to do that. Try to step back and be objective. Do you see the wind blowing in your life? Are there things that you do or you don't do that can only be explained by the fact that you have eternal life? When people look at your life, do they see something different? Something that they go, huh, what's that? Well, how about this? Do you hear God's voice? When you pray or read the Bible, can you hear God speaking to you? Now, I know that people hear from God in lots of different ways, and that's good. You know, for me, I don't hear an audible voice. That would be cool, but also sort of freaky. And I don't see images very often like many people do. Rather, for me, what happens is I have thoughts go through my mind, feelings that sort of intersect my other thoughts. And I've learned to recognize those as, I don't think those are mine. And also when I'm reading the Bible, sometimes the words just jump out at the page at me. They just grab me. How about you? Do you hear from God? Do you have conversations with him? Do you see signs of spiritual life in you? Well, if we go past John 3:16, if we keep reading the text, it gives us other ways to look for life in us. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that they have done, that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Do you live in the light? Now, I want to say, this doesn't mean that you live a perfect life, that you have nothing to hide from God, that you make no mistakes. Then you would be Jesus. No, what this is saying is that you have things to hide from God, things that you are ashamed of, but you are not hiding anymore. You're letting God shine his light into every part of your life. You're letting him change you and address those things. You're being transparent, even transparent with other people, letting them pray for you and connect you with God. Do you see signs of spiritual life in you? Do you want more life? That's what Jesus is offering today. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. First, it starts with God's love, his master plan, to love the world, to love you. Do we get that? Do we see that God, what he's out to do, is love us? He always has been. But then we mess it up. We sin, we rebel. We're already dead. That's why what we're all looking for, whether we know it or not, is new life, to not perish. And then there's the solution, the one and only Son, Jesus. Meet the Jesus that is God's love in action. Trusting in him is what brings new life. Why don't you stand up with me, and we're going to press into this further. We're going to move into ministry time. It's just a time of talking to God and interacting with Him. So God, I ask for Your presence even more here now. Holy Spirit, come. Come now. We all see the signs pointing to You, Jesus. And I ask that all the barriers be removed that keeps us from going on to find You. Holy Spirit, just come and remove those barriers. Whatever it is in our hearts, in our minds, that keeps us from going farther to actually experience You and experience life, I pray that You remove those this morning. That You put in each of us this just burning desire to address that thing that is wrong in us and to completely address it by finding new life in You. God, we don't need a partial solution. The only thing that we need is what the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit could provide. New life. I'm also going to ask the ministry team to come forward. Now, if you are here now and you want new life, I'm also going to invite you to come forward with the ministry team. Maybe you have never really believed in Jesus, or you believed so long ago that if you look at your life now, you don't see any belief. If that's you, come on up and let someone connect you with Jesus. In fact, we've got this great little packet that they can give you that helps you start your walk with Jesus. For others of us, we look at our lives and we don't see that much signs of life in us, and we want more. We want more life. If that's you, again, let someone pray for you and connect you with Jesus. Maybe it's because of some area that you're struggling with. Maybe, though, it's because God's inviting you into something new, some area of life, of new life, and you need courage. You want to celebrate that, but you are also unsure about it. Let someone pray for you about that. Whatever it is going on in your life, these folks, they would love to pray for you. Whether you need physical healing, whether there's trouble in your relationships, let us pray for that. Now, they're going to lead us in some more worship. And Jesus, like I said, today He is offering His new life. It would be a shame to leave here today and not connect with that. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.